Today is the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord, and it is also the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and there will be a proper last gospel from that Mass today. The epistle for the Feast of the Transfiguration is taken from the second epistle of St. Peter, chapter 1. Dearly beloved, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But having been made eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, this voice coming down to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And this voice we heard brought from heaven when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have the more firm prophetical word, whereas unto you do well to attend, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 17. At that time, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and lo, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples hearing fell upon their face and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said to them, Arise and fear not. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. These words are taken from the Gospel for the Mass today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, to be impetuous means to act without thinking or without caring about the outcome of a certain action. Basically, it's acting on impulse. Speaking before thinking, acting before thinking. St. Peter the Apostle was known for being impetuous and impulsive. When something needed to be said, Peter said it. When something did not need to be said, Peter said it. When something needed to be done, Peter was usually the first one to jump into action. And many times he spoke first and thought later, or jumped first instead of looking before leaping. The New Testament contains numerous examples of his impetuosity, whether it was volunteering to walk on water, or being the first to jump into action when our Lord was arrested in the garden, pulling his sword, or whether it was rebuking our Lord to his face, telling him that he would not be put to death, or protesting when our Lord came to wash his feet at the Last Supper, St. Peter had a knack for speaking and acting on impulse. And in today's gospel, we read about another one of his moments. Our Lord had brought him, along with the apostles James and John, to Mount Tabor. And there, our Lord transfigured himself before them. That is, he changed his appearance. What this means is that our divine Savior let his divinity, his divine nature, shine through his humanity. You see, when our Lord walked about the Holy Land, preaching and working miracles, he looked like an ordinary man. No one would have noticed anything unusual about our Lord's appearance. And this is because his humanity, his human nature, hid his divinity. It hid the nature of God from view. But when our Lord transfigured himself before the three apostles, they saw the glory of our Lord's divine nature shine through his human nature. Kind of like a stained glass window. If you look at a stained glass window on a dark, cloudy day, it doesn't look so spectacular. Its splendor is hidden, so to speak. But when you look at a stained glass window on a bright, sunny day, you see how truly magnificent it is. Its glory is made manifest. St. Matthew tells us that our Lord's face shone as the sun, that is, it became radiant and bright, and that our Lord's garments took on the glowing color of a vibrant and brilliant white. They became white as snow, he said. As the apostles looked on, they saw Moses and Elias appear and begin speaking with our Lord. Now, I imagine that Peter, James, and John were in an absolute state of awe at what they were witnessing. I mean, any one of us would have been. And I think it was probably one of those moments when something is happening, one of those moments when you don't know what to say. There are no words. And so usually you don't say anything. Well, Peter, of course, didn't know what to say when he saw our Lord transfigured, but he spoke anyway. Lord, he said, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, if you want, let's set up three tabernacles, three tents to stay in. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And why? Because this is great. And I don't want this to end. St. Peter, my dear friends, did not want to leave Mount Tabor. He didn't want that day to end. He was given a glimpse of our Lord's divinity here on earth, a foretaste of heaven. And he did not want that to end. A lot of times we are given a small foretaste of heaven by means of the little joys that we experience on this earth. In many instances, when those joyous moments come, we are like St. Peter. We may not blurt something out, but we usually don't want those moments to end. In many instances, when we're with people we love and having a good time, when we're doing things we like to do, we don't want that to end. And we don't want to be separated from those people. That's natural. It's natural because we were made for joy that will never end. We were made for heaven. But on earth, these things always come to an end. They always come to an end to remind us that we were not made for this world, but that we are exiles here, trying to make it to our heavenly home. St. Peter did not want to leave Mount Tabor. He did not realize that we are in exile here, that this is not our home. He wanted to stay. He never, ever wanted that day to end. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up tents. Let's stay. He didn't want it to end. But it did end. It did end. And then what? A few months later, those same three apostles saw this same Jesus reduced to utter weakness, sadness, and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And many times, that too happens here in this world. We go from the heights of joy and comfort to the depths of sorrow and hardship. And again, this is a reminder that we were not made for this earth. We are exiles here. To live in exile means to be forced to live somewhere that is not your home. It's to recognize that this is where I have to live, but it's not home. It's just where I live now. Basically, living in exile is understanding that I don't belong here, but I have to learn to live here. And it's not going to be easy. You know, it's interesting that on Mount Tabor, St. Peter completely missed this. He completely missed it. But later on, he understood. And in his first epistle, he acknowledges that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. That we are in a place that is not our home, and that we have to live here until we can get home. Living in exile, my dear friends, is nothing new for God's people. It was a near constant occurrence in the Old Testament. One of the greatest examples of living in exile was the prophet Daniel. When he was only a boy, a teenager, he was taken away from everything he loved and everything he knew. He was taken captive to the pagan land of Babylon, and he was made to live among people and in conditions that were hostile to his faith. Immorality, idol worship, you name it, the Babylonians were guilty of it. And Daniel had to live there. He realized that he couldn't just go home, but that he had to live in this place that wasn't his home, a place that would make it difficult for him to remain faithful to his God. In fact, that's one of the very real dangers involved with living in exile. The dangers that we can forget. We can forget who we are and whose we are. In exile, we can actually forget Almighty God. And Daniel saw this firsthand. He saw how many of his own people, how many Jews, were taken into captivity, were put in exile, and who forgot their God and became pagans. Like Daniel, my dear friends, we are exiles. We have to live in a place that isn't our home, in the midst of a people who have no love for us, no love for our beliefs, no love for our way of life. In the midst of a culture that does not make it easy to remain faithful to God. A culture which can actually make it easy to forget God. But we have to live here. How did Daniel do it? How did Daniel live as an exile in a pagan land? How did Daniel not forget God? He consistently did three things. Three things that reminded him that he was living in exile. Three things that reminded him that he belonged to God, not to Babylon. He prayed, he refused to compromise, and he trusted God. He prayed every single day, we read in the book of Daniel, three times a day. Daniel would go to his room, he would face the direction of Jerusalem, which is where the temple was located, and he would pray. He prayed because he knew that he needed strength from God if he would persevere in his exile. And he was faithful in this every single day, even when a law was passed in Babylon, which forbidden prayer, and in which he risked his life, he continued to pray. The second thing he did was refuse to compromise. One of the greatest temptations of living in a pagan land is to compromise one's beliefs and morals just to fit in, to be just like everyone else, to live just like everyone else, to look just like everyone else. It's very easy to fall in human nature to do that. And it's easy to be accepted in a place if you try to be like everyone else in that place. They will accept you. But Daniel knew. He knew that if he was going to remember where he came from, if he was going to be faithful to his God, he knew he could not compromise. He realized he couldn't be just like everyone else. And so what did he do? He refused to compromise. And one of the ways he did this was that he refused to eat like the Babylonians. It sounds like a small thing, but certain foods were forbidden for the Jews to eat. And Daniel could have easily compromised. He could have just said, well, that's what everyone else is doing. I'm stuck here. I'm just going to have to do what everyone else does. But he didn't. In the very first chapter of the book of Daniel, we read this. But Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not be defiled with the king's table, nor with the wine which he drank. Meaning that he would not compromise, he would not live like a Babylonian. He would live like the child of God that he was, and that he knew himself to be. Daniel prayed. Daniel refused to compromise. And finally, Daniel trusted in God. He went through some pretty hard times in Babylon. But he believed that God would always be with him, even in exile. And he trusted that God would help him through whatever hardship came his way. That's how Daniel lived in exile. And that's how we, my dear friends, have to live in our exile here. We have to be faithful to our morning and evening prayers and our daily rosary. We have to refuse to compromise our faith and morals. And to do that, we have to resolve in our hearts not to be defiled by the pagan culture in which we live, which means that we don't try to fit in. We don't try to be just like everyone else in this modern, immoral culture. We don't partake of its immoral entertainment, its filthy conversation and jokes, its foul language, its immodest fashions. We don't partake of these things just as Daniel did not partake of the Babylonian pagan food. And finally, we trust God. There are times in every man's life when it seems that God has abandoned him, or that God just doesn't seem to care. If anyone could have made that claim, it was Daniel. But he didn't. He didn't. He trusted in God, no matter what happened to him. And we have to do the same. Even if we don't know what route God is taking us on, we trust him. Even if we don't know why this or that is happening, we believe in his love for each and every one of us. And even if all seems lost, we have confidence that God will get us where he wants and that he will give us the strength we need to persevere. If we are patient, if we do our part, God will do his. These three things, my dear friends, prayer, the refusal to compromise, and trust in God. These three things helped Daniel to remember that he was living in exile and that he belonged to God. And these same three things will help us keep ever before our eyes the truth that we too are living in exile. They will remind us that we are made for heaven, that we belong to God. And please God, they will help us live so that one day we may see our divine Savior in his transfigured glory as Peter, James, and John did. With this difference, it will never, ever come to an end, but will last for all eternity. God bless you.